I'd invite you to go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel chapter 9 and look at some background to where we're going to be tonight in 2 Samuel chapter 16. When we looked at David the last time, we saw him leaving Jerusalem and going up down through the Kidron Valley and the Kidron River there, the brook, and going up the Mount of Olives. In some ways mirroring the path that Christ took as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, which was on top of Mount of Olives or Mount Olivet. And what I was thinking about here is we saw in 2 Samuel 15 how they left crying, their heads were covered, their feet were bare. It was a horrible, very depressing, discouraging time frame for the children of Israel. And it was the opposite of when David had come in with the ark. Remember when he came in? They came in with David danced before the Lord with all his might. And there was rejoicing and singing and shouting. And David gave gifts to all the people. And this is the mirror image of that. Because now we're coming, it's a time of sadness and discouragement, and really a failure, defeat. It's a dark time in Israel's history. And even those things are mirrored in the life of Christ in the last hours before Christ died. You find there that a couple of things, I don't want to get bogged down here, but there is even some gifts that are given. In 2 Samuel chapter 16, we'll see that in a moment. It's a mirror image of when he came into Jerusalem with victory and shouting and joy. He's now going out, the negative image, if you will. He's going out with sorrow, with tears. And yet, even in that vulnerable time, there are still enemies out there that he's going to deal with. How long, O Lord? You sometimes wonder, right? I mean, how many more rounds can I go? Well, that's not the real question. The real question is, how many more rounds will God be there with me? That's all you have to know. If God will be there in the next round, you're going to make it. You're going to be fine. We're going to set the stage here of Ziba. We're only going to talk about Ziba tonight. And, you remember you thought about Ziba for your kid's name. You're thinking about maybe possibly Ziba. And that was in the end of the book, towards the, Mark, not funny. All right, 2 Samuel chapter 9. 2 Samuel 9, verse 1. Here's Saul is dead, and David is king, and he's moving forward. Saul's house has just about disappeared. David said, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." And the king said unto him, "Where is he?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, in Lodebar." Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, from Lodebar. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father. And thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Now notice, he called him his father in the Bible. Often grandfathers are called fathers and so forth. They're all connected together. But notice what he's going to do for him. Verse 7, he's going to restore to Mephibosheth all the land that Saul owned. Verse 8, and he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldst look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, "I have given unto thy master's son." Now, who was his master? Who was Ziba's master? Verse 2. Saul. He was of the house of Saul. He was a servant in the house of Saul. And no doubt he was familiar with Mephibosheth. And he knew him to a certain degree. He knew where he was and all of that. But he wasn't connected with him until this point. Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and to all his house. So he gave it to Saul's son, that's Mephibosheth, his grandson, everything that was that had belonged to Saul. Everybody else is gone, but Mephibosheth, who's out somewhere in the back 40, and David brings him in and says to Ziba, the servant of Saul, I'm giving all this stuff to that belonged to Saul. I'm giving it to Mephibosheth. All right, verse number 10, 2 Samuel 9:10. Thou, therefore, and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. Now, this background is really important to get, because notice here that Ziba's the one that's in the house of Saul, but Ziba ends up serving Mephibosheth, who was basically an outcast. He was a social pariah. No one wanted anything to do with Mephibosheth. He was lame. And, you know, he was lame. In probably more than one way in Ziba's mind. And he said, okay, so I want you to take care of all the stuff that belonged to Saul, because it's not Saul's anymore, it's Mephibosheth's. And I want you and your boys to work the land, and I want you to do all this work for Mephibosheth. And by the way, your servants are also going to answer to him. And I'm going to bring Mephibosheth into my house, and he's going to eat with me. So now we've got two things going on here. Number one, that weirdo cripple guy that nobody even remembers hardly is now in charge of me, and he's not even here. He's not even around to do anything. He's getting taken care of by the king, and I'm out here working and sweating, and my boys are out here working and sweating, and my servants are taking care of business. And what's happening here? This is ridiculous. Now, none of that happens in 2 Samuel 9. We see nothing along those lines. What does he say? He said, verse 11, whatever you told me, that's what I'm going to do. And I think everything went along. It was great. But now let's go to 2 Samuel chapter 16. Mephibosheth is working hard. Ziba is working hard. His boys are working. They're taking care of business. 2 Samuel 16. David is now coming to the top of Mount of Olives. And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him. No longer Saul's servant. He's Mephibosheth's servant. With a couple of asses saddled, and upon them 200 loaves of bread and 100 bunches of raisins and 100 of summer fruits and a bottle of wine. And the king said unto Ziba, what meanest thou by these? And Ziba said, the asses be for the king's household to ride on, and the bread and summer fruit for the young men to eat, and the wine that such as be faint in the wilderness may drink. And the king said, and where is thy master's son? It's a great question. Notice he said, thy master's son. He didn't say, thy master. I don't know if David's just remembering the old days when he was Saul's servant. I don't know. I don't know. But it's just interesting that he asked, where is thy master's son? Thy master's son was Mephibosheth. But he was technically his master, verse number one, the servant of Mephibosheth. So something's going on here. And if Ziba would have stopped right here, everything would have been fine. But he continues on. And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he, that's Mephibosheth, abideth at Jerusalem. For he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Now, the kingdom of his father, of course, was was Saul's kingdom. Saul's kingdom was done. And I don't know exactly why he said that, because it was Absalom that came in. It was not his master's son. It was not his father's kingdom. It was Absalom. And yet, he is talking about this as if this was what he was doing out of the goodness of his heart. He's just here to be a blessing, right? Verse 4, then said the king to Ziba, "Behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth." And Ziba said, "I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king." Now, if you've read this passage before and thought, man, what a blessing, God provided for him. Well, he did, and thank God for it. But there is a rat here. Let's look at chapter 19, 2 Samuel 19. Most likely, these asses had been saddled for Mephibosheth's personal use, and the provisions had been prepared by Mephibosheth as a contribution to the entourage. But something happens here. Look at 19:25. David comes back into Jerusalem now. This is well past the rebellion of Absalom. And he comes back and he says to Mephibosheth, "It came to pass when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, and the king said unto him, Wherefore wentest not thou with me, Mephibosheth? Where were you? I didn't see you at the party." And he answered, "My lord, O king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I will saddle me an ass that I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he hath slandered thy servant unto my lord the king. But my lord the king is as an angel of God. Do therefore what is good in thine eyes." And so we have here Ziba, who at the last second managed to hurry away with these provisions. And he did it leaving his master in the lurch, saying, "I see an opportunity." And Ziba was apparently up to this point, he was a good man. Mephibosheth did not have any reason to mistrust him. But for some reason, Ziba saw an opportunity, and he hath slandered thy servant. And I thought about this. And as I was getting into this, I thought about Ziba as a type of a flatterer, as a type of a person who gives gifts intending to manipulate. It's the gift that keeps on getting. It's given for a reason. Ziba is giving these gifts for a reason. Sometimes in the scripture, the Lord talks about material gifts, physical things, money, clothes, food, things like that. Sometimes it's verbal gifts, flattering titles, effusive praise, gushing compliments. Maybe some would call it schmoozing, buttering people up. When Elihu sat back and listened to Job and his three friends talk, he waited and waited because he was younger, but he finally realized that nobody was talking sense to him. And so he jumped in. And one of the things he said was, "Let me not, I pray you, accept any man's person. Neither let me give flattering titles unto man. For I know not to give flattering titles. In doing so, my maker would soon take me away." He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm not going to make you feel good. Flattery. In this area, I'm going to combine both the material gifts and the verbal gifts into flattering gifts. And I wanted to dig down in this topic, and maybe, and this is why I love verse by verse. I've never thought about preaching a message on flattery. And as I'm studying it, I'm realizing I'm not sure I want to preach a message on flattery, because I think maybe I've been caught dead to rights. But it's good for us to consider these things. Let me give you some ideas, some thoughts from this passage. Number one, flattering gifts are hard to refuse. They're difficult to recognize as dangerous. Because, let's face it, Ziba came to David when he was in a very vulnerable place. He's crying, he's hungry, he's tired, he's emotionally spent, he's in crisis mode because of his son's rebellion. And it was nice to get a guy walk up and say, "David, you're a blessing. I'm so thankful that you're our king. You're awesome. I mean, it felt good. And the truth is, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, David needed encouragement. He needed provisions. The people were discouraged. They were depressed. But the danger is someone said, great men ought always to be jealous of flatterers. And remember that nature has given them two ears that they may hear both sides. That's a tough one to remember. I like people who like me. Am I weird? Am I alone in that? I like people who like me. You know what? In fact, I kind of think that the people who like me are a little, maybe a notch above others. They just are sharp people. They get it because they like me. The Bible says, many will entreat the favor of the prince, and every man is a friend to him that giveth gifts. It's easy to be friendly with people who are giving you stuff. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:16, a man's gift maketh room for him. And we often think about that in a positive light, and truly it is, but it can make room for you in a negative sense as well. A man's gift maketh, and it says, bringeth him before great men. Here is Ziba, a servant of a lame man who's being taken care of by the king, and he gets an audience with the king. Why? Because he brought gifts. Flattering gifts are hard to refuse. Number two, flattering gifts are deceitful. They are intended to be deceitful. I want you to take your Bibles and look at Deuteronomy 16:19. Deuteronomy 16:19. The Lord very clearly lays out some parameters for those in leadership. 16:19. He says in verse 19, thou shalt not wrest judgment. In other words, twist it, bend it to your will, change your judgment. Thou shalt not respect persons, neither take a gift. For a gift doth blind the eyes of the wise and pervert the words of the righteous. What happens when someone is nice to you, you let your guard down. When someone is giving you something or giving you a flattery, you may take your guard down. And the problem with that is it can blind your eyes. Blind your eyes to what? Blind your eyes to the fact that you're being deceived. It can blind your eyes to your own insufficiencies because, man, if this guy thinks I'm so great, maybe I am. I mean, he said it, not me. Right? It can blind you, and it's deceptive. Remember when Saul offered, he waited for several days, and then he offered the sacrifices without Samuel. And Samuel walked up to him, and Saul says to him, he says, blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Samuel, it's great to see you. You're such a man of God. I love your attitude. You're so close to God. Your preaching is awesome. Blessed be thou the Lord. I've just got done serving God. And what did Samuel say? What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears? He cut right through all the nonsense and said, I'm sorry, compliments aside, what are you doing? He came right to it. That's what we need, that discernment, to be able to cut all the nonsense off. Number three, flattering gifts are given for personal gain. We realize through 2 Samuel 19 that Ziba is seeking a land grab here. He's after the property. And he knew that David would look on him well for giving when he gave those gifts. He knew that David would say, that's the kind of guy we need in the kingdom. We don't need Absalom and guys like that. They just bring you down. But I love a guy like Ziba. He just knows. He knows where to be and what to give. And yeah, he did. I mean, it was an appropriate and timely gift, but it was given for personal gain. Ziba was looking to ingratiate himself to David so David would feel obligated to return the kindness. It's something to think about when we give gifts. It's something to think about when we give compliments. Am I getting this expecting someone to give me something back? You ever have someone over your house and then think, never invited us over their house? I don't know what's going on. I guess hospitality is a thing of the past. Isn't that weird? You ever have a kid say to you, Mom, you look nice today. And then they wait for a compliment back. You ever had something like that? They're just innocent enough to do that and say, now you say something nice to me. Right? That's not really given. That's an exchange. And by the way, Proverbs 29, a man that flattereth his neighbor spreadeth a net for his feet. Number four, flattering gifts require no real sacrifice on the part of the giver. You see, Ziba was refreshing David with provisions that were not his own. They belonged to Mephibosheth, and he had very little out-of-pocket expense on this one. In ministry, it's important to do things for people, not on the church money, to do it personally. It's easier to do it sometimes. And listen, there's money there in the budget. It's slotted for that, and we can do that. But without any out-of-pocket expense, sometimes you start to not really feel the true charity and the true giving. And so when we give these gifts, what Paul said, even as I please all men and all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. I want you to look at Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5 is an illustration of this. Acts chapter 5, verse 1. It says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, what I love about this is that the Lord never says that they said anything wrong or that they did anything wrong. Because if you look at Acts chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, there's nothing wrong there. They had land, they sold it, and they brought a portion of it and brought it down to the apostles' feet. Is that bad? It's not wrong. What's amazing about that is the Holy Spirit reveals to us in this passage that God is not looking on the outward appearance. He's looking on the heart. Because look at verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What is he saying? It's obvious. If you look at Acts chapter 4 at the end, when Barnabas came in and he laid down the entire the price of the sale of the land, he laid it down at the apostles' feet. Here, Ananias and Sapphira are looking. They want to appear that they have given everything, that they are generous. They want to look generous. And that's not the problem. That they wanted to be generous. It's that they wanted to look more generous than they actually were. They sold it up here, and they gave here, and they wanted everybody to think that they were giving here. And so they were giving a gift to be known as big givers. And what's wrong with that? The problem is they're lying. They're lying to God. They're lying to the Holy Spirit of God, saying, I'm up here when I'm not really up there. I'm down here. But I want you to think that I'm up here. That's what flattery does. It puffs you up. It fills you with air. It makes you look like I'm an amazing Christian when I'm down here. That's why, for me, I'm always concerned about the externals. I don't have to worry about looking good. You know, maybe back years ago I thought I did, but I don't have to anymore. But it's a dangerous place to get, where our externals are what we put on our Christianity. Our attitudes, our actions, whatever, can be motivated and inspired by Satan himself. But as long as the church people think that I'm a certain way, then I can live with myself. Brother Falk, he cracks me up all the time. Jay Falk, whenever you're with him, his wife is a very calm person. He's everywhere. He's crazy. His wife is very calm. And she'll just say, well, Jay, remember, this was actually how it happened. And he'd say, don't correct me in front of the church people. I think I care about what other Christians think. Okay, well, that's fine. But do you care about what God thinks? And if you ever care more about what the church people think than what God thinks, you're a hypocrite. Satan has filled your heart. What happens next? Death. Physical death, spiritual death. I mean, dying on the vine. That's what happens. Flattering gifts. Number five, back to 2 Samuel. Why don't you go, when you're going back, look at verse 27, 1927, chapter 19. 1927. 2 Samuel 1927. David is confronting Mephibosheth over his absence in verse 27. And he, this is Mephibosheth speaking to David, said, and he, Ziba, hath slandered thy servant, Mephibosheth, unto my lord the king. Flattering gifts are often accompanied by slander. What do I mean by that? The Bible says a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Often, in order to build someone up, we tear other people down. This is a bad thing. Again, it's so easy to do. Why? Because there's a lot of bad people out there. Now, thank the Lord, I'm not one of them. Thank the Lord. But I mean, there's some bad people. I mean, there's some pastors that do stuff. I don't know how you can be saved and be in the ministry and do that. There's some Christians out there that are just rank hypocrites. And they seem nice. But I'm telling you, they're evil. Evil. What good does that do for me to say that to you? How does that help the person I say it to? How does it help the person that says it? How does it help the person I say it about? It doesn't. You know what it does? It tears them down. And I'm tearing them down because I have the assumption that when you hear me say something from a superior standpoint about someone else, that must mean that I'm better than they are. I mean, that's kind of like obvious, right? Because they're worse than I am. But I mean, isn't it true that they could be saying the same thing about me? That I'm not as good as they are? So what do we do? Let's get in the octagon, baby. Let's get this thing. No. Let's distance ourselves from one another and let's cast aspersions over there. And they're going to lob aspersions over here. And I remember this growing up. We'd go from church to church and camp to camp and, you know, independent Baptist. I mean, basically, if it can walk, it's a Baptist. I mean, if it can't, we'll just let it lie down. We'll paint it, put a sign up, and it's a Baptist. I mean, everything is a Baptist. So you go from one church that's all about, I think Brother So-and-so is the greatest thing since sliced bread. I think he's the 24th elder. I mean, he's the man. And then the next church, I just don't see how a man like that can be saved. Wow. That's a big difference, isn't it? How am I supposed to know? Well, I'll tell you one thing that we have to be careful of is comparing ourselves among ourselves. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. You know, it would be great whenever you have a comment about some other Christian that it could be accompanied with a scripture reference. I remember one time spouting off about someone, and the guy told me, the guy was listening to me, he said, he that answereth the matter before he heareth it, it is folly and shame unto him. He put me in my place. I was like, wait a second, that's the Bible, but it hurts, and don't say that to me. I mean, what am I supposed to say? The guy, he owned me. And why? Because he used the Bible. What are we supposed to compare? We're supposed to compare spiritual things with spiritual, not compare ourselves among ourselves. If we do that, we're not wise. A gift blindeth the eyes of the wise. And so we end up being foolish and stupid, all the while appearing like we're super spiritual. There goes Ananias and Sapphira, some godly people. How do I know? Because everybody, I mean, look at them. Look what they're doing. But the problem was inside, they were full of dead men's bones. Now, before we close tonight, I know when I first got into this, I started thinking, that's right. I'm never given another compliment. I'm never taken another compliment. You can forget that. It's a bunch of nonsense. You're not getting to me. The problem, that's what David said. He said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. He was wrong. Yes, all men are liars, but all men don't lie habitually all the time. There is a difference between flattery and praise. There is a difference. First of all, praise encourages, flattery deceives. Am I flattering my kids or my spouse, or am I praising them? The Bible says that the virtuous woman's husband praiseth her. It's good to praise. Number two, praise comes from confidence. Flattery comes from weakness. Flattery is manipulative, and so flatterers are usually weak, spineless, and they have poor character. They're people who are looking to slither up to you and somehow make you feel big so that you'll make them feel big. Right? But praise givers are self-confident people. They say from a position of having known that the difference between this, that, and the other, that was good. I mean, they're discerning people. They can look and say, you did a good job with that. That's not flattery. Praise fosters trust. Flattery fosters mistrust. Is he or she trying to butter me up? What are their motives? What are their intentions? Are these words true? Is it false? What's the ulterior motive behind this? Praise is something that is given, not something that is exchanged. Flattery is exchanged. You ever try to get your spouse to give you a compliment by saying something really nice to them? I'll sometimes say something nice to my wife, or I'll just say, boy, that was this or that, and that was great. And in my mind, I'm going, all right, your turn. I served. Your turn. And she doesn't return the serve. So I'm going to take it to another level. Did I say it was good? It was amazing. What? It was the best ever, right? Why? I'm not giving her a compliment. I'm exchanging it. That's called flattery. Praise is genuinely saying, I don't care what anybody thinks. That was good. That was great. That was wonderful what you did. Thank God for that. It's a gift. No strings attached. In the scripture, I want you to look at a couple of verses here. I'm not going to take the time to go through all these. But when you get to the end of Paul's epistles, often you will find him praising people. He says in Romans 16, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. I like that. 2 Corinthians 8:18. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. You know, this is going out to all the churches. Here's a guy that's being called diligent. He's been proven to be diligent often in many things. That's a pretty high mark. Well, I don't think we should praise anybody. No, you're missing it. You shouldn't flatter anybody. And if a guy hasn't earned a compliment, don't give it to him. If he's not great, don't tell him he's great. If he's not the man, don't tell him you're the man. And by the way, you're the man may be a little too broad. Maybe thank you for the Coke would be better. I'm kidding, of course. Ephesians 6, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister. Colossians 4, Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. But here's another thing. Praise, a person who honestly, sincerely praises, is just as quick to point out what needs to change. Because in Colossians 4, Paul says, and say to Archippus, Take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Hey, these guys are doing great. He said, Onesimus, faithful and beloved. Archippus, get your act together. That's why I say, if you're willing to say to your kids, you're so good, I love you, don't be stupid. Don't say things that are not true. You're the best at that in the entire world. Or to your grandkids. I mean, it may be true of your grandkids, I don't know. But if you're going to say that, great, fine. But be as willing to correct them when they need to be corrected. Right? I mean, balance that out. If you're going to say to your kids, I just think you're so wonderful and great, be willing to say, you know what? You need to take a shower. You stink. Go get a shower. But Dad, why are you so mean to me? Why are you raging on me? Right? Because you speak in that tone of voice. That's why I'm raging on you. True praise is honest. True praise is given for the benefit of the receiver, not the giver. Praise requires nothing in return. Samuel Johnson said this, just praise, that is, deserved praise, is only a debt, but flattery is a present. Now, you have to think a little bit about that. In other words, I owe you this. I owe you this compliment. I'm not giving you a present hoping you'll give one back to me. I feel that you are owed this gift. I'm giving this to you because I can't help but give it to you. You may not care who I am. You may not ever give me anything in return. It's okay. You're doing a good job. Honesty. That's what true praise is all about. Praise is given with no comparison. No comparison. Not, you are the best pastor ever. My old pastor was horrible. Now, that's not really praise. That's flattery. Why? You're comparing. I mean, what if he was like Hitler? Maybe I'm not really that great of a pastor. You know what I'm saying? Comparison really does no good. I love Hope Baptist. Our old church was so bad. No, it doesn't matter what the old church is. It's not comparison. That's not, put that to the side. What's Hope Baptist? What's God doing with you in this church? Right? Praise is given with no comparison. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. I want to take one more passage here as we close. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4, last passage tonight and we'll be done. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. The ministry comes with giving. It comes with, and this is the ministry, as in what ministry? Not just vocational ministry. The ministry that every believer has of reconciling men to God. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. That's what it means to be a giver of praise, to be a charitable Christian, someone who loves others because they love God. Charity. It's the love of God flowing through me to somebody else. That's what true charity is. So what should I do? You should praise that which is praiseworthy. You should thank that which ought to be thanked. But don't look to gain out of your compliments. Don't look to gain out of what you give. Because when you do that, you open up the door of your heart for hypocrisy, to allow that evil heart to begin to develop. And before you know it, Ananias and Sapphira, they're stuck and they begin to die. Well, that's the thing on flattery tonight. I hope it's challenging and helpful to you as it was to me.